thankful. Now I'm going to be really thankful for this young man sharing thoughts with us. He has been quite a few years actually studying the Bible, but he's not a Bible thumper like I am. Now, he understands the Bible really well because he studied it in college. But, you know, he's not preaching it. He just gets up here and tells us some of the thoughts that he found in there and that he chooses to share with us. And again, please, everybody, read the Bible for yourself one paragraph at a time. Don't just sit and make it, a book that you have to read from cover to cover. That would be a shame, I think, in my humble opinion. It'd be a big job, too, wouldn't it? Oof. But if you just open it to where it falls open and read a paragraph, you'll get your food for the day. And guess what? Enough food for the days brings you enough food for a lifetime. Makes life so much easier. The Bible isn't there to scare us. It's not there to tell us how hard we're going to have it or how we're going to be tortured or whatever. It's there to help us feel loved. Because we're so tiny. We're so tiny in comparison to all of those stars out there and the planets and miles and distance and rivers and storms. We're so little. But yet we're big because we're connected to God, each and every one of us, and never disconnected. If that doesn't excite you, what would? But I love it when I find a young man like this, like the young man today, that has taken time out of his life to study enough to be able to come in and explain what he's learned from the Bible and what he's learned and how he's applied it in his life. And that's our Dan Hare.
Thank you. It's always good to come here. You know, I feel so modern. You know, rather than the old Bible that when the pages are turned, this is so cool. Okay, this is so cool.
God invented the computer.
That's right, my gosh. Let me just get up here to my little, here we go. You know, it's always fun because I've shared this with you before. For me to get to talk to you, because it makes me accountable. I don't get to goof off because I know that I've got to stand up here. And, you know, there's something about transparency. And I've got a long ways to go in my spiritual journey. I've just got a long ways to go. And for those of you, how many people have been here the previous times I've talked? Many of you? Okay. We've been going through this Book of Ephesians, which was written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a very, very interesting character. He was a Jewish leader. He was in the Sanhedrin. There were 70 top leaders. They were like scholars. And they were part of their own, I guess, theocracy, you would call it. And they were very revered and respected. And so when Jesus came along and started to teach in the temples and was confounding all the religious people, Paul thought this was a heresy. And he was so upset about it that he basically ordered that Christians would be killed. And this is the guy that wrote the New Testament later. I have to say that, later. And I think that there's kind of a truth in this idea that in our lives, we have different chapters. And in chapter one, we're growing. You know, we have our youth, and then we have our, we're teenagers, and we're 20s and 30s and 40s and so on and so forth. And we change. And Paul had an experience, you would call it a conversion, because he's walking down the road, I think it was to Emmaus, and the light shines out of heaven, and it was, Saul, it was his name before they changed it to Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And this was a real powerful thing. It says the light was so bright that it blinded him, literally blinded him. And he said, why are you persecuting me? He said, Lord, is that you? And so Paul had this thought in his mind, the way things should be. And the takeaway from that is that so many of us were raised with certain ideas in our mind. And, you know, we get them from whether it be our parents, our grandparents, whoever is in our circle of influence. Maybe it's our church. And, you know, God only knows there's hundreds and hundreds of flavors of churches. And you get one guy up there and he's hammering down on one focus and another guy's hammering on another focus and so on and so forth. But we come into the game with these ideas about who we are. And we literally end up limiting our lives because of what other people say. And you think about it. I remember the story of, well, it was my cousin. And he was kind of the black sheep, and he kind of went the bad way. You know, he was trying to be a drug addict and kind of a street person. And he basically used everybody for years and years and years, and nobody wants to talk to him anymore, and you can't hardly blame him. But I have this little kind of compassion for him because he wanted to be a dentist, and his mother says, oh, you're too dumb to be a dentist. You know, and how tragic is that? And so how important is it for us to begin to realize the narrative about ourselves is not our mother or our father or the pastor or the teacher or anybody else if it limits us? I just can't help but think of Tony Hawk, you know, the skateboard guy. I heard this story, and he just lives up in Leucadia, close to me. Never met him. Actually rented a studio to a girl that met him, and I guess he's a totally cool guy. And the teacher said, oh, you know, you'll never make any money spending all this time skateboarding. Tony Hawk has got more, he basically sells his name now for sports lines, and he's incredible. He followed his passion. But he didn't believe what the teacher said. Steve Jobs is probably another good example. He didn't believe what people said. He believed what was in his heart. And so Paul had these ideas about this Jesus person. Because in his mind, in the Jewish mind 2,000 years ago, and this is what I want to make the point of, is when we think in terms of the Bible, it's very contextual. We're looking at a book that was written some 2,000 years ago and was so sacred and so guarded that it has been passed down with really great care. And in the Jewish mind, they were looking for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah was basically, in their thinking, what they understood, was going to free them from the bondage of Rome during that time. Because he was the conquering king. Jesus was the conquering king, or the Messiah was to be the conquering king. And King of kings, Lord of lords, above all rule and power and authority and angel and dominion and so on and so forth. And so Jesus didn't fit the picture of the Messiah. And so Paul's out ordering the death of people saying that Jesus was of the way. And that's what the early Christian movement was called, the way. And so Paul's walking down the road. He has this experience with the living God, which was totally unique to him. And I come from a little bit of an Episcopalian, Baptist, born-again Christian, whatever. I mean, I've been through all kinds of different chapters, right? And I got to say to you is that your journey with God, it's your journey. It's not my journey. I don't have to convert you. It's not my gig. It's not my purpose in life to change you into my image. Okay? But I can tell you that every one of you, if you truly seek God, there's going to be those points where you come face to face in this stark nakedness, you know? And I know that, you know, we come here because in so many ways we're wounded people and we want to be nourished and we want to be fed and we want to be built up. And those crazy narratives that are in our brains that say you're not enough, you're not this, you're not that, it wears on every one of you. Well, I don't know. Is there anybody in here that it just doesn't wear on? Okay. I know there's one. There's always one in the crowd. But the long and short is that the narrative about you in this life is something that if you look to other people for, you're going to get disappointed. So Paul starts off this incredible book called the Book of Ephesians. It was a circular letter. It was written to a bunch of churches, and it was sent around. The Apostle Paul, he sent us a letter. And somebody would get up, and they would read this letter. And it would make a whole lot of sense to them in that day and age because it was very, very fresh. And so in the first chapter, he basically says, hey, here's the narrative about you. It's a really cool narrative. God chose you before the foundation of the world. He redeemed you by the very blood of his Son. He gave you the Holy Spirit that if you open your heart and you accept the living God inside, that you get that taste of heaven here on earth in this decaying body that we've rented for the period of time we're here. And there's a future inheritance that is something that's beyond anything we could ask or think. And then he goes into this fabulous prayer of, you know, you guys, hold on to this. He says, I pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you an attitude of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention to the things of God. And then he goes into chapter 2, and he talks about, oh, that word, sin. You know, and the Baptists, they go kind of crazy on this one. They just, you know, and the guy is jumping up and down on the stage, and he's telling you're a bad person and all that. And the long and short is, if you look at it contextually, there's a very clear contrast of what Paul was teaching in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, it was all about looking internally. It's like in and up. In chapter 2, he says, you know, things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, they're all external. And if we can get this clear in our brain that the opposite of sin is kind of it's spirituality and how would you say sensuality? Yeah, you know what I mean. There's this contrast. There's these two kind of thoughts. One is looking outward, the things in the world, the things that please our eyes, the things that please our flesh, the things that, you know, the boastful pride of life, you know. And I've talked about it. I've always wanted a Mercedes SL. I just love that car. I don't know if I'll ever get one. But, you know, it's total ego. And I admit it, it's a total ego trip. That's a beautifully engineered car, and it's a piece of art. And, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what I'm saying? It's this external thing, okay? It makes no difference to my life if I've got that. Give me a break. I got four wheels that get me up and down and where I want to go, and it's fine. So Paul says there's an external way to live life, and there's a spiritual way to live life. And he encourages us to realize that the narrative that God, our Creator, made about us is that he loves us and that there's no limitation in our life. Quit listening to other people. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and he goes on further and he says, man, you're a piece of art. He says, you're his workmanship. And in the original language, it's literally of a masterpiece. It's the idea of a Picasso or a Da Vinci or whatever, great artist, is that you're a piece of work. Now, you can say that, oh, you're a piece of work, or baby, you're a piece of work. You can say it in a lot of different ways, but you're a piece of art. You're absolutely unique unto yourself. And we're also unique, and that's part of the beauty of the way he's created us all so wonderfully different. So he says that we're his workmanship created for good works. And if you listen to me speak, I think every time, at the end of the day, your life and my life is about service. And I think there's a lot of preachers out there that, the prosperity preachers and the this and that. And I think it's great to be blessed and to be blessed in every way, financially and spiritually and friendships and relationships. It's all good. But it's in a holistic sense. And so he says, you were created for good works and for service. And so whatever path you're following, make sure that it has that element of service rather than just feeding your lust, rather than just feeding your external lust. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, as we go in, as we continue in this dissertation of Paul, there's about 15 verses, and I'm going to just skip over them because they would make more sense back then. It had to do with Jews and Gentiles, and it doesn't really, it's not as relevant in our thinking in the short time that we've got together. But he says a couple of interesting things, and we'll get a taste of it. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me towards you, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, hold on to that. That's something that wasn't known beforehand, but that's now known. As I wrote to you before in a few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in the generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Kind of a bunch of stuff in there, right? But I just want to focus on that one word of mystery. In Paul's Judaism, as it were, they were strict. They memorized the Old Testament word for word. They could quote it upside down, inside out, the whole thing. But it was all about externals. If you look at the Old Testament, you read and it's really about a lot of external things. The nation of Israel going here and there. And they would have the experience, a prophet, the Spirit of God would come upon them. They'd speak, the oracle of God, they'd say whatever they would say. And then the Israelites would repent because they were doing bad things, and then they'd get back in the blessing of God, so on and so forth. But here's the point. In the Old Testament, the mystery of the indwelling Christ, it wasn't, the dispensation hadn't happened. So when Jesus came, he lived and walked among us, he died on the cross, he rose to heaven, and I call it the bridge. He created the bridge so that we all have access to the living God. And this is where it gets really, really interesting to me. The reason that Jesus came to this planet and did his work was to pave the way that as we surrender and we open our hearts, it's not that the Spirit of God would come upon us for a special occasion. It's that the Spirit of God would actually indwell us 24/7 for the rest of our lives. And next time I speak, there's a prayer that Paul goes into about allowing Jesus to reside in your hearts through faith. And it's going to be kind of a short one tonight, but I want to set the stage because it's so, so important. I just think, that sometimes we can come to I call it my angel church, and it's been ever so helpful to me. And I don't know, I'll share this with you. I came here right after my dad had died, and we did not have a good relationship the last 10 years. It was always a rocky deal. And in fact, I didn't really talk to him for the final 10 years. And then I saw him after he had a heart attack and he had tubes and all this stuff inside of him. And we really never had a lot of closure. You know, he basically couldn't talk. And then somebody from the church heard it and invited me, and I came 6 months, and I've got a book of messages, and it was very, very powerful for closure and for this sort of thing. Now, if I was to say that to my Baptist friend, oh my God, I'd be going to hell because it's, you know, to the devil and all that, and it's nonsense. It's very helpful to me, all right? It was very, very real. It was very, very important. But this is what I think sometimes, is that we oftentimes doubt ourselves and doubt our own closeness to God, that we come and, you know, we're looking for the message. I know for many years I would come and I'm looking for the message. I hope I get a message. You know, I hope I get this message really specific. And it's wonderful when that happens. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. But the reality is, you guys, we all have that God-given internal place. As we look in and we get in that quiet spot, to where we can listen to God in our hearts and our ears. Not to put down the messages or the prophecies and whatnot. Wonderful. There are times, and I think I had 6 months, and I literally have a book full of messages from the Tuesday and the Wednesday meetings. I would write them all down. Very, very important. But at the end of the day, the Apostle John in the book of Revelations, which is a very interesting book in unto itself, he said a very interesting thing. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it's metaphorical, allegorical, whatever. You know, it was allegorical, I guess. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's talking about Jesus. "If any man opens the door and invites me in, I will come in and I will dine with him. I will have fellowship with him." And I think that sometimes, and maybe some of you even in this room, have come for messages, and that whole volitional act of literally opening your heart and saying, "God, this is me. I can't hide from you. This is me. I'm flawed." I love the song that your daughter wrote. God, I just love that song. Would you listen to me? This is all I am, but all that I am, would you use me? And I promise you something, that if you haven't, and I think it's the thing you do all the time. It's kind of this continuum. That if you commit all that you know about yourself, warts, failings, good things, bad things, and just say, "God, this is it. Use me, cleanse me, fill me," that you'll see some incredible things happening that you never thought were possible. And here's the magic of it. I think one of the big things that keeps us from really letting go is because we have control issues. Does that make any sense? If I just do that, well, maybe, I don't know, what if God tells me to do this and I don't want to do it? Oh, my God. And I remember when I was a kid, when I was younger, going to the Baptist church, and some wonderful people, and truly wonderful people, they think maybe a little bit differently, but the big thing was missions. And I thought, I don't want to go to Africa. I was 18. I lived in San Diego. I loved it here. And I just didn't feel it. But I had this thought that, oh God, if I let it go, God's going to send me to Africa, the worst place. He's going to send me to the place I don't want to go. And I just had that feeling. And so I kind of held on to this thing and kind of faked it out and said, well, you know, I haven't gotten the calling yet or anything. But it was really, I was just afraid. And here's the thing, you guys. If God calls you to do something, you'll want to do it. You'll want to. You'll want to wake up and do it. I mean, I think of two people come to mind, and one is Millie, who's been here forever, almost. And you still like coming here, don't you?
I love it.
I mean, look at it. What are you, 39 now?
40.
She's 40. She's almost getting old. I mean, 40. But no, she got her calling and she wants to keep going. And it's funny because the old Baptist minister that was, he's 82, 83 now. And for 50 years, he's been serving the poorest of the poor that live in the barrio in the Tijuana dump. For 50 years. And he still goes down there at least twice a week. An amazing thing. And I always thought from him that if we didn't do that, that I kind of had an issue with him. But I didn't get that calling. But he did. And I kind of reconnected with him a couple of years ago on Facebook. And he's still going down there. I went down and saw him at the Baptist church in December. And it was the most amazing thing. Here's this sprite young guy. And he actually is. He's looking real good. And there's a group of people that wanted to do a book and a documentary. So I'm ending up probably taking up the documentary arm on him and to go down there. And you know, the funny thing is, he's kind of this this old German guy, and he's a perfectionist. He says, Dan, you know, only God can make this work. A German perfectionist, you know, kind of, and he is. He's a perfectionist with all these Latins, and he loves them. He's the surrogate father to hundreds and hundreds of fatherless boys. And it finally hit me is that I had this big fear thing, and I'm actually looking forward to going down as soon as I get my passport renewed and what have you, is that he held out. Because he was talking about, you know, the sacrifice of following Christ and taking up your cross and carrying it and whatnot. And he says, you know, it's the most amazing thing. The image, I get out and I have good repute down there, and you've got these scores and scores of kids. You open an orphanage down there, and they come up and they're loving on them, and he goes up the stairs and they say, Vaughn, let me help you. And I said, you've been holding out because they've been filling your love bucket, buddy. And I never saw it, and I think it required me to get to this age to be able to see it in a different fashion. So at the end of the day, if I could just leave you with a couple of thoughts, look inward. Don't worry about what other people say or think or their narrative, that idea of their narrative about you. And what they think is really it's none of your business. Who cares what they think? The important thing is that you understand what God's narrative is about you. That makes sense? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Can I say a prayer? Okay. I just want to say a prayer. I feel like it. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can look into your word and look at such an interesting character as the Apostle Paul. And even right now, I know there's some people in this room that maybe just need to open their heart and invite the Holy Spirit to kind of take up residency and to draw their attention, my attention, inward and upwards to you. And that all the things of the world that cause distraction and make us feel less than or limited, that we would realize that we're tied, that we're connected to the living God. So Holy Spirit, do your work, come into our hearts, and do a really a magical thing in each and every one of our worlds. And we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.
Dan, love you.
Oh, love you too.
Wow. Now, he's a young man, but he's been a lot of years really researching to find what's right for him. And I just think that is grand. He will touch so many people that I would never be able to touch. And he really talks from his heart. He has gotten in there and found what's right for him. Is that grand? That's what everybody needs to be doing. We say, Jim, you liked that, didn't you?
Yeah.